All right, good morning. I'm going to start us off with prayer, and then I'll finish with prayer, because as I said in the service this morning, the Sunday school, prayer should be our first go-to response. And so let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that we have here with us today. Just thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. I pray that you will bless this time, and may you open our ears and open our hearts that we might leave with stronger faith and ways that we can apply what we've learned. It's your name that I pray. Amen. And real quick, could you grab me the clicker? I left it in my seat. Thank you. All right. So most, if not every corporation, has some sort of a mission statement, right? Some of them even have a vision statement, which is a little different. But a mission statement is a concise description of a company's purposes or their goals, and it acts as a guiding light for the company's culture, informing big picture strategies. And so for us to get an idea of some mission statements, I went and I found some that we would be familiar with, some companies that we would be familiar with, and I wanted to share these with you just to get an idea of what a mission statement is. So let's take Microsoft's mission statement. Their mission statement is to empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more. Or you have Tesla, to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. And this next one needs a caveat. I didn't write this, so I'll leave it to you whether you think this company accomplishes this or not. So Facebook's mission statement is to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. I'll let you decide on that one. But essentially what a mission statement is it shows the world who someone is by what they do. It shows the world who someone is by what they do. It doesn't make someone who they are, but it shows it. And who creates the mission statement? Usually it's as far as you can go on the ladder, whether it be the CEO or the leader of the company, the director. It's the person at the top. And not only does he create the mission statement, he also is the one who decides who he's going to choose in order to accomplish that mission, right? I think the Christian life is the same way. And we can see this in Paul's letter to the Romans. So I'm actually going to read the passage again, a little bit of a different translation. But we get the idea. Paul, a slave or a servant of Christ Jesus, summoned by God to be an apostle, set apart for the good news of God, which was announced through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, coming to be out of the descendants of David according to the flesh, appointed to be the Son of God in power, through the Spirit of holiness, out of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to faithful submission among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, for which you are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is Paul's mission statement? He says in these verses, he introduces himself as Paul. But if you notice, he only says his name once. So his name is Paul, but then he gives a long description of who his identity is. And so his mission statement is Paul, a slave or servant of Christ Jesus, summoned by God for what purpose? To be an apostle. that is the reason why he was summoned or why he was called by God. He was called to be an apostle, and he was set apart. And what was the end result of his being set apart? It is for the good news of God. That is why he was set apart, and that is why he was called. He was called to be an apostle so that he could make the good news of God known. And just before we get to the first thing that I want to share with you guys, it's interesting to consider this. At the beginning of Romans, in verse 5, he mentions the faithful submission among all the Gentiles. And so he starts out this letter using that phrase. And then in Romans 16, verse 26, he actually uses those exact same words. I think because what he's doing is sometimes it's considered like a parenthesis in order to get the reader to understand what is the point, what is the purpose. And the purpose, the end goal, is that all people or all Gentiles, so it's not just the Jews, the Gentiles, everyone will hear the good news of God. That is the goal. And we'll get to that later. But the first thing that we can see in this text is that the Christian life revolves around the gospel. Christian life revolves around the gospel. And we can see this in some of the terminology that he uses. He says, a slave or a servant to God. And if you read Paul elsewhere, he actually goes more into depth about what it means to be enslaved to sin. Sin was our master. It ruled us. And so our identity before Christ was rooted in our sin. That was the identity. But here he's saying that there's an identity that's been changed. So no longer is he a slave to sin. Sin is no longer his master, but he has a new master, and that master is God. And then he says he was set apart, or he was sanctified for the good news of God. And that word there is where we get the word holiness, to be set apart. And it was for the good news of God. It was for the gospel. You see, we have to be careful when we talk about the gospel, because it's easy for us to turn the gospel into a get-out-of-jail-free card, a ticket out of hell and a ticket into heaven. But the gospel is so much more than that. It is a new identity. It is a new calling in life. Again, that master of sin no longer has any reign over us. Instead, we live changed lives because of the gospel. It is a new identity, a new calling in life. The gospel calls for a complete life transformation so that the things that we once hated, the things of righteousness, the things of God, we now love. And the things that we once hated, the things that we once loved, the things of this world, we now hate and strive to kill the flesh. So the gospel completely shapes the life of a Christian. So when a good life change takes place in your life, do you want to be quiet about it? Of course not. We all have this urge to share good news with other people so that they can rejoice with us, so that they can join with us in enjoying that. And so I thought of this analogy, and I really like kind of the implications of it. So imagine there's a young married couple, and they get to the point in their marriage where they want to start trying to have kids. The wife takes a pregnancy test, and it comes back, and it shows positive. Now, in order to just make sure, she might take another one before getting her hopes up. But then when she knows that it's true, she shares it with her husband, and they can rejoice together. And then they share it with their parents, but they still might want to keep it closed circle. And then they have their ultrasound. They see a representation of what the baby looks like. This is exciting. And so even though they try to keep a close circle, there comes a time when it can't be hidden to the eyes around them. Whether she wants it or not, people are going to see that she's pregnant. As the baby grows, so does the woman's belly. And so she can't hide it. And so then she makes it public and announces to people that that they're pregnant. And so in the same way, the gospel completely transforms someone. And whether or not it is immediately evident, that doesn't change the fact that it has changed. Because eventually, just like the pregnant woman, eventually it will start to show. The people that you used to hang around, let's say that you swore like a sailor before you came to Christ, that might not change overnight. But the people that you used to hang around are going to start noticing that the way that you're speaking is going to start to change, that the gospel has transformed your life. And so in the same way that that pregnant woman couldn't hide it, and we shouldn't want to hide our faith if we have truly been transformed by the gospel. We have a new identity. We have this life change that has taken place, and we want to share it with people, and it will become evident to the people around us. And in order to understand what the gospel is, it's important, too, to look at the meaning of the word that it was translated from. So the word gospel came from the Greek word euangelion, and it really just meant, by the time of the New Testament, it really just meant proclamation of good news. In the past, early Greek, it might have meant like news of victory in a battle, but by the time of the New Testament, it was more just generically the good news that was proclaimed. So you got a job promotion. That was good news that you proclaimed. And Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century gave a good description of the word gospel. He said, gospel is a word encompassing the proclamation of good things in accordance with rationality and account of profiting, if that which is announced is received. Or it is a word encompassing the arrival of good, or that which is expected. And I think it's interesting the way that he put that, because he said, is it on account of profiting if that which is announced is received? And so the gospel can fall on deaf ears. It doesn't mean that the gospel isn't good news, but their perception of it might not be that it's good news. But it's not just good news. The gospel isn't just good news, right? It is the good news which is proclaimed. That is literally what the term means. It is the good news that is proclaimed. And Paul said that he was set apart for the proclamation of the good news. Paul was called to be an apostle to participate in God's work of making the good news known to others. And so the first point, Christian life revolves around the gospel. The second thing that we can see is that the gospel revolves around Christ and God's glory. Later in Romans, we see that there are things about God that we cannot know apart from his divine revelation. And praise be to God that he has privileged us with having his word, that we can read it here in front of us, that we can know things about God and who we are and the salvation that has the gospel that has the power to save us. See, if the good news existed but no one proclaimed it, it would die away. But Paul was tasked with making the good news known, as we've already seen. We've already established that the gospel is the good news proclaimed. And then here in Romans, he's writing to a group of believers. And so we can assume that not only has the gospel been proclaimed, but in Rome, that it has been received. But it's important for us to understand what's at the core of the gospel. The gospel is not meant to boost anyone's ego. If you had asked Paul if he had contributed anything to his salvation, he would have said, absolutely not. In fact, I tried that in my previous way of walking in the law. Like, I could check off every list of all of these accomplishments, but now I realize that even I could never be good enough. And so the gospel doesn't boost anyone's ego. Instead, it humbles us to a place where we realize that we can't help ourselves, and we come to God and ask him to save us. And so, if you remember Paul's conversion in Acts 9, God had to literally blind Paul in order to get his attention and call him. But there's a part of his testimony that I want to look a little bit at, and it's a part that sometimes we gloss over or we don't think of as part of it, but it is still part of his testimony. And so in Acts 9, we hear of an early Christian named Ananias. And Ananias seemed to have been some sort of a leader in the church or a prominent believer. And so Jesus appears to Ananias and basically tells him, I'm going to use you to restore Paul's sight. Paul's coming. Be ready, and I'm going to use you to restore his sight. Now, putting myself in the place of Ananias, I probably would have been fearful too. Paul had gained a reputation among the Christians of being the person who was persecuting the church, the person who was killing Christians or even at times sanctioning the killing of the Christians. That was what he was known for. And so Ananias, after hearing this, kind of responds to God with, you know who he is, right? He's the one that's been killing the Christians. But I love what God said specifically about Paul. He said this to Ananias in response in verse 15. He said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. And so in that scenario, who is the one choosing? It's God. And who is the one actually acting? It's God. Who's the one bringing about salvation? It is God himself. Who makes the good news spread? It's God. So Paul was chosen by God, not so that he could boast in anything of himself or his own accomplishments, but so that he could boast in Christ. On our own, in our own flesh, we have no right to be called his children. In fact, we have essentially spiritually spit in God's face and said, I don't care about you. That is what we do when we live in sin. And recently I read an article put out by the Reformed Baptist Seminary, and it gives a really good statement that I want to share with you guys. And I'll read it twice because it bears repeating. It said, God accomplishes salvation in order that sinners might come to know and make known his glory. God accomplishes salvation in order that sinners might come to know and make known his glory. See, it's for his sake and for his glory that any of us have been saved to be used by him in whatever way he chooses. And so, we have a tendency, history confirms this, we have a tendency to put ourselves at the center of everything. But often, this perverts and it distorts our view because it's not based on reality, it's based on what we want reality to be. And so, we often do this because we desire power or control, or we want the attention on ourselves. For example, did you know that approximately 1,400 years that scientists and the common people all presumed that the earth was at the center of our planet system for 1,400 years. That went unquestioned. People thought that. But with that, there were a lot of unanswered questions. There were things that they couldn't explain because it wasn't based on reality. It was based on this tendency to put ourselves in the center of everything. And so after 1,400 years, then comes along this guy who's a revolutionary thinker, wants to think outside of the box, Copernicus. And he thinks outside of the box, and he says, what if the Earth isn't at the center? What if the sun is at the center? And then by doing that, he's now looking at it objectively and not subjectively. He's looking at it based on what reality says. And then all of a sudden, all of those unanswered questions that other theory left unanswered got answered over time, because this was a theory that was based on reality. And this is the same thing that happened in the Reformation. The gospel had been turned into a man-centered religion. It was, you check off the right number of boxes, you do enough good things, and you'll accomplish salvation. It became a works-based salvation. But if we could ever earn our way to God, then that would nullify the grace of God. It would mean that the cross meant nothing, if that were possible. But it's not, because the gospel is all about Christ and his glory. And so much like the earth and the other planets rotate around the sun, the gospel rotates around Christ the Son and God's glory. That is at the core of the gospel. And it's really important that we get that right, because if we get the core of the gospel wrong, then essentially we're getting the gospel wrong. If we put ourselves at the center of the gospel, then it is, again, it is not based on reality. It is based on what we want it to be, because we want ourselves at the center of everything. And so the Christian life revolves around the gospel. The gospel revolves around Christ and God's glory. But it's not an easy calling, because the gospel requires our faithful submission to make his name known among all nations. The gospel requires our faithful submission to make his name known among all nations. And this is the end goal of the gospel. It is that all nations will know of God's glory. In chapter 1, Paul says here in these verses, he says that through Jesus, we have received apostleship. And here's another word that it's important for us to look at in the Greek. The word apostle really, in its generic sense, meant someone sent on a mission. And so Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ, an apostle of God. And so that was his calling. Like, there, if you want to look and see the requirements for what it takes to be an apostle, you can go and look at Acts chapter 1. There were a number of requirements in order to fit that list, of which no one today has met any of those qualifications. And yet we still have some people walking around calling themselves apostle so-and-so. But again, we look at the generic meaning of the word apostle. It means someone sent on a mission to accomplish something. And so even though Paul was called to that office of apostle, not everyone that he's writing to is called to be a missionary. Not everyone he's writing to is called to leave their place and go make the gospel known. But yet he said, we have received apostleship. So what he's saying is that even though the roles in the church might look different, our mission is the same. If we're called by the gospel, then we too have received apostleship, in the sense that we too are on the mission to make known God's glory among all peoples. We might not all be called to be pastors. We might not all be called to be missionaries and leave and go to a foreign country. But yet there's still a way that we are to be ministers of the gospel. And and the mission was the same. And Paul says something interesting that I want you to consider. We see in Romans that Paul had actually never been to Rome when he wrote this letter. We see that later on in the book. We see that he wanted to go, that he had heard many good things about the church, the people that were there, but that he had been prevented from going for a number of different reasons, but that he still wanted to go there. But if you think about that, think that this letter, in which Paul is speaking very kindly and very lovingly towards these people, these are a people that he had never actually met face to face. And I think this is a beautiful example of what gospel-centered partnership looks like. At the end of Romans, he talks about how he wanted to go but was prevented from doing so. And yet, he talks in Romans 15, verse 24, he says that whenever I go to Spain, that was one of his missionary journeys that he made, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. And I think, again, that's a beautiful example of what gospel-centered partnership looks like. He wasn't just trying to get their money, get their finances to help him, but instead what he's saying is that I want to fellowship with you. I want to be with you. I've been wanting to be with you, but I've been prevented from doing so. But now, as I go to Spain, I want to do that. I want to spend time with you. I want to fellowship with you. And then you can also be a part of this mission. So yes, you have a part in your own circles, but you can also take part in the spreading of the gospel so that you don't yourselves have to go, but you can help me on my way to Spain. And so this all brings me to my own calling. If you were here in Sunday school, I shared a little bit about how God called me to that, but I believe that God has used a chain reaction of different things in my life to bring me to this calling. I grew up as a missionary kid in Brazil, so my parents are missionaries. They're still serving in Brazil. And I was about 3 years old when we moved down to the country of Brazil, so that's all that I know. And so you'd ask me, where's home at for you? That's kind of a hard question to answer because my parents aren't even living where we grew up anymore. So it's kind of like an in-between. Like I have multiple places that I call home. But with that being said, I made a trip this last year in November, last November in 2021. And I told my mom as I was coming home on the plane that I had this weird, I couldn't explain it feeling as though I was leaving home, as though that were the place that I was calling home. That was the place that God was leading me to in all of these things that he had been preparing me to. So I now am going to be called, or God has been calling me, has been shaping this calling in my life. Let me rephrase that. God has been shaping this calling in my life so that I will go to Colombia and teach and train and equip local Colombians to be church leaders in the country of Colombia, but also if God calls some of them to be missionaries too, that's great. Again, like we saw in Romans, that we all have received that same mission. We're all on the same mission to make God's name known, to make his glory known, and to spread the good news of the life-transforming power of the gospel. Like, that is something exciting. And I'm excited to be a part of that. Again, I mentioned this in Sunday school service, but I've been humbled recently just remembering that what God is calling me to do is not to make my name great. It's not to show them, oh, look what the missionary can do. Instead, I'm being called by God to be used by God to accomplish God's purposes And ultimately, to make known the gospel around the world. See, out of 96 people groups in Colombia, 60 are still considered unreached. And that means that there are 60 people groups throughout Colombia. They might be like the same language, but there's like pockets of people around Colombia who have never heard the good news of the gospel, who have never heard the life-transforming power of the gospel. And some of those places I myself would have great difficulty entering. I wouldn't be able to get in, and even if I did, I wouldn't be well-received just because of the way that I look and that I'm not Colombian. I wouldn't be well-received, and I would become an automatic target. But by me going to Colombia and teaching and equipping the local Colombians, they're ready and they're willing to go and to be God's ambassadors in those places to make known the good news. And by them being Colombian, they not only have easier access, but they'd know the language as a national, and they would have that framework to work with, that they would be able to minister there more effectively. And so that's kind of the whole strategy behind this seminary, is that we want to take, that I will be taking all that I've learned, that God has privileged me to have learned in my schooling at Moody and then in seminary, to then take that to Colombia so that they don't have to come here to the States to get that training. We want to make it more accessible for them to be able to go and receive that training and to go and be sent by the church, to be sent and to make known the gospel. And so, ABWE's mission statement is to fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying leaders, churches, and missions movement among every people. See, that's the end goal, is that all peoples, all nations, all people groups will know the gospel. And we see that in Revelation, which is interesting that it's at the end of the Bible. In Revelations, we see that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will worship the Lamb of God. And so that is the end result. The end result is that God gets the glory. It's not that if we see 60 churches planted by 2030, it's not that, oh yeah, we did it, good job for us. No, it's that God worked on behalf of us, that he worked through us to accomplish his will and his work in Colombia. And so in Romans, we saw that the Christian life revolves around the gospel, and that the gospel revolves around Christ and God's glory, and that it requires our faithful submission to make his name known among all nations. And so, just like he said that we have received apostleship, your role is to live gospel-centered lives in whatever circle you find yourself in. That means that I had a professor say that you should live your life in a question-generating manner, so that people should look at you and be able to distinguish that you're different from how they are because of the gospel. And so you have that role yourselves. But kind of like Paul, I want to broaden your idea a little bit about making the gospel known to every people. See, I'm assuming that not everyone here is going to be called to be a missionary. God may call you to that, but by supporting missionaries like myself through prayer and financial support, you can be a part of the Great Commission expansion. So by you taking part of it, you can actually yourselves participate in the gospel being expanded, the good news being made known to every people group, so that those 60 people groups that are unreached in Colombia may one day be reached, that the gospel can get to those places and that people will hear about the gospel and have their lives transformed. And so would you pray with me about what your role might be in my ministry, so that we may be faithfully in submission to Christ among all nations for his name's sake. And like I said, I want to start out with prayer, and I want to finish with prayer. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you so much for your word that is proclaimed, your good news, the gospel, which not only do we have in Scripture, but we ourselves have heard from it. We ourselves have had the gospel proclaimed to us so that we ourselves can be transformed. And God, I just pray that you will raise up laborers. You said for us to pray for laborers. And so we pray for laborers that you would raise up in this generation a new number of missionaries and church leaders, whether it be here in the United States or wherever else in the world, God. I just pray that you will be at work, and I pray that you will allow us to humbly submit to the work that you are doing in us. In your name that I pray, amen.